Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We'll talk about the religion of the Samaritans tonight. We're talking about that on Wednesday night and made reference to this passage, and so we'll be studying that tonight. But good to be with you. Appreciate so much you being here this evening. Remember, in about 721, 722 B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. And when that happened, most of the people of Israel were deported to Assyria. And in their place, Assyria imported captives from other countries to live in Samaria, the main province of Israel at that time. If you notice in verse 24 of 2 Kings 17, it says, "And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities." And then in the verses following, it describes the religion of these people that were deported there to this land. There are several characteristics of the religion that we find described here in this passage that we would do well to consider, because that could be our religion if we're not careful. And so what I want to talk about this evening is the religion of the Samaritans, or the Samaritans' religion. But first I want to read the passage. It's lengthy reading from, we read verse 24, then we're going to continue it down through verse 41. Let's begin with verse 25 now. "And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, 'The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land.' Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land.' Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nation from among whom they were carried away. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, 'You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear. Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which He wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and He will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies.' However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations fear the Lord, yet serve their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day." Well, what are some of the characteristics? Oh, hit the wrong one. What we're wanting to do is to compare the religion of the Samaritans with the service that we render to God and ask ourselves, are we doing the same as they did? First of all, as we look at the Samaritan, the religion of the Samaritans, we see that they had a religion of the wrong kind of fear. You know, the text says that they feared the Lord. Notice in verse 32, so they feared the Lord. Also verse 33, they feared the Lord. Verse 41 also, so these nations feared the Lord. But I suggest to you it was the wrong kind of fear, because in verse 34, it indicates they did not fear the Lord. Look at verse 34. To this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, and so on. Well, is there a contradiction here? When it says they feared the Lord, and then they did not fear the Lord. Well, no, because remember, there are two different kinds of fear. There's the right kind of fear, and there's the wrong kind of fear. And when we talk about the right kind of fear, it is the kind of awesome reverence towards God that motivates us to turn away from evil and serve God faithfully at all times. It means that we truly respect Him, reverence Him, and we're going to strive to put into practice His commands, His statutes, His ordinances within our lives. That's the right kind of fear. There's another kind of fear, and that's more of a being afraid of God. This is the one that he never thinks of God when things are going well. But when things are not going so well for him, and there's calamities and difficulties, and he then cries out to God, and he is one who is now fearful of God, or will show some respect for God when he needs him within his life. In other words, he trembles when he thinks about God. He trembles at the fact of maybe facing God in judgment. What is it? He's just afraid of God. And he does various things because of that fear, that kind of fear within his life. But it's not really a reverence and respect for him that really leads him to commit his life then to God. There's a right kind of fear. We find this described here in Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9. Where the psalmist says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Also in Proverbs 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is a fear that we must have. Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then also in the New Testament Scriptures, in Acts 10, verse 34, when Peter came to Caesarea and to Cornelius' house, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So there is a fear of God that the Lord wants us to have. And that's this reverential respect and reverence that leads us then to put into practice His will in our lives. Well, the Samaritans, you see, had the wrong kind of fear. It was more of just being afraid of God. You see, they would have never thought of God had it not been for the lions. Look again, verses 25 and 26. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, He has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. And so they sent for the priests who would tell them how to fear God. That was the only reason they would even turn to God, is because of the lions. They would not even have thought of Him if it had not been for the lions. You know, could this be us? I think it is like some people today. They think of God only when they are ill, and they forget Him when they are well. During calamities, they think of Him, but do not think of Him during times of joy. When they face problems, they think of God, but when they enjoy prosperity, then they do not think of Him. They're like those sailors who in a storm pray fervently for God's deliverance, and they make promises to God. But then when they reach land, they go and get drunk and engage in all kinds of immorality. No really fear, reverential fear for God, but just being afraid during times of trouble. I need You, God, now. And they cry out, but when things are okay, then they do not think of Him. You know, with the proper kind of fear, that's this awesome reverence, we will find God to be gracious and loving. We will then serve Him out of love and not just out of a fear of judgment. And John talked about this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. Notice, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Boldness in the day of judgment. This is a confidence in the day of judgment. And I'm going to hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world." Why is that? Well, love has been perfected among us. It's because we love as He loves. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. In other words, when I am like Him in this world, I have the love of God in my heart. We just sung about that, the song just before, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for You, desires for You. I long to worship You. I love Him so much I want to worship Him. I desire to worship Him." And I have that in my heart. That's then how I live my life. It will then affect the decisions that I make. I'm going to do His will in all things. And I then have that kind of love, that kind of passion for Him, like Him. I don't fear death. I don't fear the judgment. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of standing before Him in judgment. Because I have boldness. I have a confidence that when I stand before Him, that I'm going to go and be with Him for all eternity. That's what we need to have. That's that reverential fear, that reverence and respect for Him that draws us to Him, that calls us to love Him and to put into practice His will in our lives. Or we could have the fear of the Samaritans, where we're just afraid of Him. And we're just afraid to die. We're afraid to stand before Him in judgment. Because we haven't been living for Him. We haven't been loving Him. We don't have the love of God in our hearts. So, that was the religion of the Samaritans. They had the religion of the wrong kind of fear. But then secondly, I suggest to you, they had a religion of form. Their hearts were not in their service to the Lord. They were offering some service. I don't know exactly all that they were doing. I don't know what these priests really taught them exactly. But they were involved in a service, but it was more of just form. What service they rendered the Lord possessed form, but not substance. And the evidence of that is they continued to serve their own gods. Look at verse 29 again. "However, every nation continued to make gods of its own." In verses 30 and 31, he mentions the various nations that were there and the gods that they served. It says in verse 32, "So they feared the Lord. From every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who practiced for them, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord," verse 33, "yet served their own gods." So, you know, it was just form, whatever they were giving to God, whatever was an expression of this fear of God was just form. outward form, it was not really a true service that they were rendering to Him. They did not follow the law and commandments which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob. You notice in verse 34, to this day they continue practicing the formal rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. And He goes on to talk about that covenant that God made with Jacob, with the Israelites, and the law that He gave them, but they were not following it. Verse 40, however, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations fear the Lord, yet serve their carved images. Just a religion of form. You know, such worship is often common today. Form, but no substance. Now, the Lord has provided for form. He did under the law of Moses, and He's provided for form today. I mean, we do things. Sing. We sing these songs. We partake of the Lord's Supper, eat the bread, and drink of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of the Lord. And but it's possible for us to just go through the motions to do those things, and there's no substance there. But you know, to go through the form without the substance is hypocritical. The Lord does not want this. Matter of fact, this kind of thing in other passages, go to Malachi, He wants the doors of the temple to be shut. Don't offer it. Notice what He said in Matthew chapter 15. Beginning with verse 7, Jesus says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying." And then He quotes from Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That's a worship of form without substance. And we today can be guilty of such worship if we're not careful. We can sing songs such as, "Give me the Bible," but then we never read the Bible. If that's the case with me, and I'm singing that song, but I don't ever read it during the week, that's a worship of form with no substance. Or I can sing, "Here am I, send me." In other words, the attitude of Isaiah that he had, "Lord, send me to go out and preach." And I can sing that, but then I never talk to anybody about Jesus. I suggest to you that is a worship of form without substance. If I sing, "Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again," but I'm not really interested in learning about the story of Jesus' love for us. It's a worship of form without substance. You know, worship that is both form and substance will be pleasing to the Lord. Yes, there's some form, but there has to be substance. And that's really what Jesus talks about to the Samaritan woman. You remember in John chapter 4. Let's go back there, and this is what we were studying Wednesday night. In John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, this is what the woman said, the Samaritan woman, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Now let me stop here before we go any further. I don't know if there's any connection between the worship of the Samaritans here in 2 Kings chapter 17, which would have been in the 8th century B.C., and the worship of the Samaritans during the time of Jesus, which was 700 years later. I don't know if we could say that the worship of the Samaritans in the times of Christ would be similar to or was what was going on in the days that we're reading about here in 2 Kings 17. Now, I know that their worship was not pleasing to the Lord. Matter of fact, Jesus even says that that salvation is of the Jews. So the worship at the time of Christ that the Samaritans were engaged in was not pleasing to the Lord. But the Samaritans in the time of Christ, they did believe in the one true God. They believed in the Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Old Testament, but they believed that they ought to worship God on the Mount Gerizim and not in Jerusalem. And that was the question that she was posing here. And Jesus said to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." They were wrong in their worship. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is saying what we are doing, the Jews, is correct. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, Jesus is saying there's coming a time, the hour is coming, when it doesn't matter where, whether in Jerusalem, and that was according to the law, or on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. It's not going to matter. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Those will be the true worshipers. And I think what He's describing here is what will then take place in His covenant, in His kingdom, in His church, and the worship that will be offered. It will not be that of the Jews, which involved worship of types and symbols that would pointing to the time when Jesus would come. But there's going to now become true worship. And that is the worship that is that which was of the true image, that is of Christ, that is of the covenant that He dedicated by His blood, of that which was to come, and of that which the law was just a type of, just a shadow. And He says what is involved in that? That they must worship Him in spirit and truth. That means from the heart, and that is with a true understanding of who God is, and worshiping according to the teachings of Jesus, the King of this new kingdom that was to come. That which worship, which is now the New Testament, and that is a worship that is truly from the heart, and that is according to the will of the King. That's the worship that God desires, that we worship Him, and the worship that we must render to Him. And it's not just form. Yes, there's some form involved. But the primary part of that is what is in our hearts. Is it truly genuinely? When I sing that song, "As the deer pants for the water," I forget the exact words, "my soul pants for you." I mean, is that really what's in my heart? I really have that desire for Him. I desire to worship You. And that's the kind of worship that the Lord wants. It's not just coming, doing our stuff, and then leaving. But it's doing it from the heart, genuinely. And that's the kind of worship the Lord wants. Well, the Samaritans had a religion of form, and not really from the heart. Well, there was a third characteristic of the Samaritans' religion, and that is it was a religion of compromise. They had God, and they had gods. They thought they could serve both. Again, verse 33, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. And also verse 41, so these nations fear the Lord, yet serve their carved images. And even to the day when the writer was writing this book of 2 Kings, they were still doing this. So they served God, but they served gods. They gave God lip service. But I suggest to you, they probably gave the gods their true service. The gods that they were serving. And you know, such can happen today as well. We do this when we seek to serve God while also trying to serve the world. We want to have one foot in the world and enjoy the things of the world while at the same time trying to serve God. But we know that that is an impossibility. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one, be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Notice that. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being riches. And so let's say that my goal here is to become independently wealthy. You know, I want to get money. And I might even rationalize and justify by saying, "Well, no, I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'll do good things with this, and I'll give on the first day of the week." But the primary goal in my life is to get money so that I can enjoy life. I want to tell you, that's easy. That's easy to have. That's the easy desire to have because it's the lust of the flesh. This is what I want. I want to enjoy life. And that can then become the priority, and that becomes the God. Covetousness is a God, is idolatry. Rather, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 or 3. And so that becomes my God, while at the same time I'm wanting to serve the true God. And I go through the motions. That's a compromise. That's exactly what the Samaritans were doing. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The love of the world and the love of God are like oil and water. They just do not mix. You cannot do both. It's an impossibility. God does not tolerate compromise. We may try to do that, but it will not work. You remember back in under the law of Moses, what the Lord said to the children of Israel then, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's your whole being. And then he says, verse 14, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." And that's the reason they were carried away into captivity, because of idolatry. God will not tolerate it. And if I'm trying to compromise my service to the Lord and trying to serve the world and other things that I want, He will not tolerate that. He will not receive it. Luke 14, Jesus said, verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Verse 33, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And also, to compromise with the world is to be an enemy of God. James says in James 4, verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's really the Samaritans were. They were not in fellowship with God. They were separated from God, but they were trying in some way to offer service unto Him while compromising and worshiping their own gods. Well, this is the religion of the Samaritans. The wrong kind of compromise, the religion of compromise, the religion of form, the religion of the wrong kind of fear. Let me ask you. Let's let Elijah give us the challenges us to give up this religion of compromise. You remember at Mount Carmel, the children of Israel at this time were worshiping God, striving to worship God as well as Baal. You remember what Elijah said? Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. In other words, make up your mind. Decide who is it that you're going to serve. And if you're going to serve the world, if you're going to serve riches, the pleasures of this life, serve it. Go after that. If you're going to serve God, do it with all your heart, soul, and mind. And also, we find that Paul challenges us to give up a religion of form. You remember who he says are the true Israelite, the true Jew in Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." You know, here's a Jew who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's a Jew, and he has the law of God. And he believes in the law that God had given them. And he's a Jew because he has the law and he reads it. Paul says he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so, the true Israelite today is the Christian who serves the Lord with all of his heart. And it doesn't matter what nationality he is. It matters whether or not he truly loves God and is striving to serve Him, has a passion in his heart to serve God. And that's the solution to a religion of form. And also, let's let John challenge us to give up a religion of fear. 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 18, "My little children, let us love. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Genuine. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Loving in deed and in truth. A sincere love that shows itself in our deeds and the things that we do. And in that, you know, that's the solution to the wrong kind of fear. We'll then have a reverential respect and reverence for God. And we'll then be able to be bold in that day of judgment. Well, you know, here's the Samaritan of the religion of the Samaritans. And the question is that me? I mean, is that my religion that I'm practicing? And the challenge for each of us tonight is to take these things with us and to say, okay, I'm going to take inventory of my life and make sure that my religion is a religion that has that genuine fear of God, the reverential fear, respect for God. And that when I go through the motions, that it's going to be from the heart, genuine, not just a religion of form. And I am going to truly serve Him and not any other gods. I'm getting rid of the other gods. And just serve the one true and living God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What about you this evening? Are there any here that need to make some changes in your life in order to practice the religion that the Lord wants us to practice? If so, do that right now. Make that change in your heart, in your life. If you're not a Christian, commit your life to the Lord. You've been living in the world. You've been committed to other things. Now make the commitment to Jesus Christ, to His Lord and Savior. Come to Him believing that He is the Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus. And then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, your religion is not what is pleasing to the Lord, it's more like the Samaritans, then repent, confess your sins, and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. Please do that now so that we all can leave here tonight being in right relationship with Him, having the hope of eternal life. If you need to do that, please come as we stand and sing.